this, but you've got a lot of pollen down here in the south, even this time of year or something. And so I'm not sick, I'm fine, but my voice tends to get raspy. and when I sing, and I think when I have a mask on, it gets raspier. Anybody experience? Yeah, okay. But the first song that you said that you didn't know, we were quite familiar with that one. And that second one was really interesting. I'd never sung that before. I liked it. You know, we just went through the Passion Week in those two songs, starting with the Triumphal Entry. Great song for Palm Sunday. And then the next one was Resurrection. So thank you for choosing those songs. There was something else significant. Can you turn that down a little bit? I am just talking as quietly as I can. Thank you. Even though my voice is raspy. Rejoice, the Lord is King. If I was a little more, familiar with the assembly, I probably wouldn't have been shy to shoot my hand up before you got to the second or third stanza and said, let's change the words on the chorus. Because the title of the message this morning is Lift Up Your Eyes. And so it would have been really cool to have sung, Lift Up Your Eyes, but I didn't do that. But now when you sing this song again, or maybe, do we have a song at the end of the message? It'd be really cool just to sing the chorus. Who knows? Anyway. The title of the message is Lift Up Your Eyes, and I hope that the Lord will enable to do that with our hearts, but also literally, not in this room, although you've got a nice ceiling here, but related to what we talked about in the first Sunday school class, lifting up your eyes to see those stars. Let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, thank you for your concern for us. Thank you for your word that tells us so much about yourself. And sometimes we don't like reading what you say about us, but it's your desire that we do understand ourselves and our need so that we can have our need taken care of, which you did at Calvary. And yet, our relationship with you goes so much farther than just having our sins forgiven. Our relationship with you is something that makes life worth living, makes heaven worth looking forward to, because as much as we can get to know you now, Lord, we just look forward to when we see you face to face. And so I pray that something shared from your word in these next few minutes will be an encouragement where needful, be a challenge, and then in all things the Lord Jesus will be lifted up. I pray in his precious and powerful name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Does anybody here have any problems? Only one, two, okay, a couple, three. Oh, there. You're having to think about it a while. That's a good sign, actually. Boom, the hand goes firing up immediately, then that would sort of indicate that, yeah, you're absorbed in it. You really are. It's all around you. You're quite aware of your problem. Yeah, we may be absorbed in it. It may be something that if we take a step back, we've all got problems, probably. Some much worse than others, let's face it. I've always been puzzled, I guess is a word I would use, for what I perceive is really a lack of real severe problems in my life. I don't understand. I know other people that have grave issues, and I don't understand it, other than the Lord and his sovereignty has chosen to treat me this way. I hope it's not because I couldn't handle them. Sometimes I'm serious. It's like the Lord said he will not tempt you, will not bring upon you more than you can handle. And it's like, really, Lord? I don't know. But we all have problems. thing is, a lot of times, the problem that we think we have isn't the real problem that the Lord might want us to be paying attention to. That the Lord may want to get our attention and say, you know, you're worried about this over here, but I think you should be focusing on something else. You've got a bigger problem than you realize. And that larger problem may be our relationship with Him, or lack thereof. Let me give you a simple illustration. One of my colleagues, back when I was teaching at Grace College, Dr. Jeffries was his name, man's man. And he was always complaining to his wife, I got this heartburn. And finally, you know, she said, I don't want to hear about it anymore. Just go to the doctor and get it taken care of instead of just complaining about it all the time. You know, I'm done. You know, that's what a good wife is going to do, right? Quit complaining about it. Do something about it. And so he took her advice. He made an appointment. He went in to see the doctor because he just had this annoying heartburn. That afternoon, he was on the surgeon's table, and they were taking out 6 feet of his intestines because he was full of cancer. He thought he had heartburn, had no clue that he had a life-threatening problem that he was completely ignoring because he didn't even know what was there. Sometimes, you know, we can be so engrossed in our problems that we fail to live our lives according to the priorities that the Lord would let us have us live our lives by. And we're just focused on the wrong things. And problems, I think, are one of the things that especially can draw our attention away from the priorities that the Lord would have us live by. The passage we're going to be considering today is in Isaiah chapter 40. Please turn there. We'll be looking at a few other passages, but you can just keep your finger there in Isaiah chapter 40 because we'll read several verses from that chapter. Isaiah is writing to Israel, Judah in particular, basically warning Judah that what is going to happen to Israel, the northern tribes, is going to happen to you, Judah, someday if you don't straighten up. So he's writing to the people of God, Israel, Judah, at that particular time. And Judah was doing exactly what I'm talking about. They were fixed on their problems, but ignoring the bigger problem that they had, and that was they were ignoring the Lord, and He is trying to get their attention to point out to them that this problem you think you've got isn't near as big as the problem you've got with Me. Consider Judah's situation at this time. They were concerned about war with Assyria. And at this time, Assyria was the world power. You know, there was a litany of powers that came along. We're familiar with Egypt. Then Assyria came along, and then Babylon came along, you know, and then Greek Empire came along, and Rome came along. At this time, Assyria was the world power. And Assyria was ruthless. What they did to the nations that they conquered was unthinkable. But not only to the nations that they conquered, you know what they would do? They would take the people out of the land they were living in, scatter them all over the place so that they couldn't have some little rebellion going on. You know, they completely obliterated the nation's civilization, their culture that they conquered. But not only that, they also did horrific torture to the people just for fun, apparently. I don't want to give anybody the willies, but they would skin people alive. And when you're skinned alive, you don't die right away. You die by exposure and excruciating pain. They would just do this for jest and to show everybody, look, you know, don't mess with us. With good reason, Judah was concerned about the Assyrian nation that was coming upon them to destroy them, to literally take their way of life away. So their concern was, who's going to help? What should we do? Well, we would think that they were the people of God. They'd had the Lord's help over and over again, right? Wouldn't you seek Yahweh? No, they turned to Egypt for help. They turned to Syria, not Assyria, Syria, another nation, for help. They turned to Israel, who at various times they were having civil wars with, the northern tribes. They were turning to everybody except the Lord for help against this threat of Assyria. Now, they felt justified in turning from the Lord and looking for sources of help elsewhere. And so you can see a little of that explanation, what was going on in their mind, in Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll just read verse 27 first. The Lord asks Israel, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God?" What are they saying? God doesn't see. God doesn't understand. God isn't paying any attention. Let me ask you, have you ever felt that way? Maybe in a moment of surprise when something just hit you totally unexpectedly, and it wasn't just some inconvenience like burning your finger because the plate was hot out of the microwave. Something tragic, a wreck, the loss of a house, or something tragic. And in that immediate response is maybe even surprised you. Your initial response wasn't, "Oh Lord, help me," but, "Oh Lord, why? And how did you notice that this car was coming?" Or, and then hopefully, we all just, wait a minute, we know that the Lord is the one to turn to. But on the more long term, the nagging problems that just go on, and the prayers don't seem to be answered, or the pain is just almost unshareable. Sometimes we question, my way must be hidden from the Lord. Lord, are you paying any attention? This is not fair. I don't deserve this. What's amazing is here is Judah, who has turned from the Lord, and yet they're responding to the Lord this way. Our way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice that we're due, it escapes his notice. The thing is, when you think of this idea of my way is hidden, the justice I'm due escapes the Lord, there's a couple different ways of thinking about that. The first way would be that the wicked are saying, "I'm getting away with murder. This righteous God, this judge, I'm doing fine. I'm doing all these things that he says not to do, and I'm getting ahead. Justice would be that I should be paying, but hey, it's working for me. The justice due me, I understand what it is, but it's not happening." Almost scoffing at this idea of God's righteousness and justice. And that's a principle that the Lord addresses in several portions of his word. I'll just read a couple. In Psalm 73, verses 11 and 12, it addresses this idea of the wicked not being punished for their evil deeds. And they say, "How does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. They have increased in wealth." They don't think God pays any attention. They're doing fine, thank you. A similar thought is expressed earlier in the prophet, Isaiah chapter 29. Verses 15 and 16. "Woe to those who deeply hide their plans, from the Lord, and whose deeds are done in a dark place, and they say, who sees? Or who knows? You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay, that what is made should say to its maker, he did not make me, or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? Oh, what a warning to the atheist, to the evolutionist that would say, you know, I'm a product of time and chance. I don't have any accountability to some creator who calls me his father. Shall the vessel that's made say to the one who made it, you don't know anything? Thing is, that's one way that the Israelite may have been responding to God. His way, my way is hidden from the Lord. The justice due me escapes his notice. I'll just keep going my own way. But the other way is the righteous person, the person who is following the Lord, trying to do their best to honor him, to obey his commands. The righteous suffering unjustly, so to speak. That person may ask God, how can you let this happen to me? Why, Lord? And their thought may be, the Lord doesn't notice my situation, or he just doesn't care. What is God's solution to that way of thinking that can creep in, especially after time, after those long, nagging, unanswered prayers, those long and drawn-out, agonizing disappointments, discouragements, dashed dreams? What is God's solution to that thought pattern? Well, we read verse 27. How do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? The justice due me escapes the notice of my God. I want to move back in the passage and look up to verse 25. Because to say that God doesn't notice, who are we saying that about? Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me that I should be his equal, says the Holy One? Oh, we may have even close family that forgets something about us, forgets our birthday. Man, did you ever forget the anniversary? That's sort of a lighthearted thing, but there can be other things where people that know us well, but how would we liken the Holy One to anyone on earth? To whom would you liken me that I should be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. Quit looking at the problem. Quit looking at others. Quit looking within. Lift your eyes up on high. And you know what he says? And see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number and calls them all by name. What did we consider in the previous hour? 200 billion by 200 billion. He's got a name for them all. We're assigning, you know, JN15, JN16, because we've run out of names. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. He hasn't forgotten any of them. There aren't any of the, oh wait, how about that one out here in the corner? That's what the Lord is saying when he introduces this thought then. And you say that I don't have any understanding, that I don't know what's going on. We must embrace the fact that whatever is going on, whatever problem we face, the Lord does know about it. In fact, he has allowed, yea, even brought that into our lives. Not for no reason, not because he's capricious, but perhaps it's because we have been focusing so much on this problem that we have forgotten, or we have caused a bigger problem to develop in our life, and that is our relationship with him. And in mercy, he is calling us back to himself. The flood, as tragic as it was an act of mercy The earth was so bad. Brethren, we think the world is pretty bad right now. And yes, it is. But I've got to believe that it is going to get so much worse before the Lord comes and does what the book of Revelation describes. Now, that may happen very quickly. It may take hundreds of years. In mercy, he said, enough. Every thought and intention of man's heart is only evil continually, he said. Well, how can the things that he brings into our life be merciful? If we understand God better, we can actually come to that kind of understanding of him. And there was a man who did. A man whom, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, suffered more than I can think of any man, at least as revealed, surely in God's word. His name was Job. Look what God did to Job, and God did it. Now, indeed, he used the mediator of Satan, but when Satan and all the angels reported to the Almighty, Satan wasn't thinking about Job. God brought his name up and said, oh, boom, boom, Lucifer, Satan, did you notice my servant Job? Brought him into the picture. And so Satan, with his hatred, thought up all this stuff to do to him. The Lord said, okay. First round, you may not touch his body. Second round, even as our brother was describing, sores oozing all over his body, scraping them. He lost his family. He lost everything. And he had done nothing wrong. He wasn't a perfect man, but he had done nothing to deserve this by any standard of worldly understanding. If there ever was a man who had reason to think the justice due me escapes the notice of my God, it would be Job. He started out great. In the initial agony of his loss and his health, he started out great. Naked I came into the world, naked I shall return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But through time, through thinking about it, through talking about it, if there's a lesson in Job, it's too much talk gets us into trouble. He began to focus way too much on his problems, as great as they were, right? And he forgot who it was he was talking about. When by the end, he literally, I paraphrase a little bit, but he literally said, if I had a chance, I would walk up to the Almighty and insist that he explain to me how it is that he is doing this to me. Oh, really? God says. But can you blame Job? Would we be the judge of Job, given what he went through? Given what the Lord took from him? What's amazing is that with all the horrific problems, when the Lord finally does come to Job, God, I am a God of love. There now. I'm going to fix everything. It's astounding. When the Lord comes to Job in Job chapter 38, the words out of the Lord's mouth is, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? In other words, who are you, Job, to question, to challenge me? And then the next several chapters, thank God, not on because of what happened to Job, but we have some of the most detailed, the greatest explanation of God's work in creation, far better than Genesis 1. And what he's doing is giving illustration after illustration to Job about his greatness, God's greatness. It's magnificent. And so after God gives him this litany of his power demonstrated in creation, measurable demonstrations of what God did, not just sort of abstract, ethereal, God is great. He says this to Job in chapter 40. Excuse me. Because Job had asked a couple of questions, challenged God a couple of different points. through the first 31 chapters, really. So God asks, Job this question in chapter 40. Then the Lord said to Job, glad I got this water. Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? You going to fight with me, Job? Let him who reproves God answer it. Answer me, Job. You know what Job responds with? Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken and I will not answer, even twice, and I will add no more. Basically what Job says is, I won't answer. And he's talking about things that he had said earlier on. You know, I was talking about you, Lord, but you're telling me to respond, but I'm going to put my hand over my mouth. I will not. So you know what the Lord says? Okay, you won't respond. I'm going to keep going. Then we get this marvelous description of a dinosaur. And then we get this description of Leviathan, a fire-breathing dragon, which I think was actually real, but it's also a type of Satan, the most horrific creature that started out one of the most powerful, beautiful, angelic beings ever, Lucifer, who fell. You know, this description of Leviathan is a type of that enemy of ours, the adversary, Satan. He gives those descriptions to Job, and then he continues on. And in chapter 42, it's almost as though Job realizes that the Lord was waiting for an answer, and so he says, okay, enough is enough. And he says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Then he answers the questions. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Job says, therefore I have declared that which I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Another question that the Lord had asked him. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me? This is what the Lord asked of Job. Job says, I heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. It's as though he's saying, you know, I finally, you know, I'd heard, but now I've looked up. Now my eye sees thee. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. An amazing response by a man who the Lord crushed, but who through time got to the point where his big problems paled in comparison with the problem he was making between himself and his Creator, his Lord, his Judge. And so the Lord brought these problems into his life, I would submit, to demonstrate to him that he had a bigger problem. And what the vessel needed to do was get his eyes off himself and look up to the potter, to the maker, to the Almighty. It's interesting the way it's worded in that verse that we read, Isaiah 40, verse 26. I want to go back there. If your fingers are still in Job, Isaiah 40, good. The Lord said, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these. The one who leads forth their hosts by number, he calls them all by name. The word stars is not there. Have you ever been dealing with a kid, a child? They're playing and it's time to come to dinner, or it's time to go empty the garbage or something. And you keep saying, Johnny, Johnny. And, you know, they're just not paying any attention, but they're nodding their head, yes, yes. And they can hear, but they're not really paying attention. In this particular case, it seems to me that what the Lord is doing is he's saying, and consider who created these. And so you're waiting for these what? Going along with my These what? And so finally you look, these what? And Lord, these stars. And so you look up and go, oh. As I lead these forth, I'm the one who causes these stars to move through space, not crash into your star. He knows the number of them. He names them. None of them are missing. You know, we just sometimes, even though we listen to God's word, ignore what he's really saying. We ignore him. Do you have cows? Do you have much dairy or beef cattle in North Carolina? We got plenty of that in Indiana. And so on a beautiful day, you can be driving down some country road and the sky is blue and these beautiful, you know, white puffy clouds, sun is shining, the green grass, and there's a herd of cows out there, and you just look at them, and what are they doing? Their faces are all buried in the dirt and they're eating the grass. Clueless as to the beauty around them. Brothers and sisters, do you know how often we are just like those cows? There are things that the Lord would show us about himself, or even just the beauty of his creation. But our focus, our attention is all on this problem. That we've actually come to the point where we've admitted we can't do anything about it, and yet we're still focused on it. Some relationship, some illness, some job, you name it. Those things that really just grab us and engross us. I'm not trying to minimize, and the Lord doesn't minimize these problems that he brings into our life, but it may very well be for a reason that we're forgetting, that we're not realizing. And I would submit to you that in this passage, the Lord is actually, as we would put it in the vernacular, saying, take a vacation from your problems and just look up and focus on me. Remember that beautiful song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. It's the beauty of this weekly remembrance service. If we will, but brethren, let's face it, you and I both know that there are times we can go through 1 week, yea, week after week, and we attend a remembrance service, but did we ever really engage with him? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Lift up your eyes. And this passage is actually saying, and consider these stars. I think that one of the things that God is inviting us, even telling us to do, is get away from the city. I don't know how many of you live out in the country. We live way out in the country. And so no light pollution, very little air pollution, and we can go out and very quickly our eyes will adjust and we'll see that Milky Way. And the Lord is saying, go out and look at that thing. Lift up your eyes and go out and look at that. I put those stars there, and I put them there for you. So that you, Lord, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, like a finger painting, you know, just your hands are wet and there's no towel, and you flick the little droplets off to try to get them. The work of his fingers. He put those there. And that's the God that is trying to call you into deeper relationship with himself, to reveal more of himself to you, like he did with Job. Oh, let's hope that we would never have to go through the things that Job went through to get the revelation that God blessed Job with. What privilege that man had. Notice, Job came to repentance. And I am not by any means saying, oh, these problems that the Lord has brought into your life is because you did something wrong. If there was ever a passage in Scripture to tell us, no, that's not the purpose of all these problems necessarily. Now, surely it is sometimes. You know, it's the consequence of our own sin. But by no means is that always the purpose. When you are confused, when you're wondering what's going on, perhaps it is just the Lord saying, hey, lift up your eyes. The Israelites had this perspective when they were in right relationship with the Lord. There are a group of psalms called the Songs of Ascent. And the Lord called them because it was the season, which they knew why, because the stars were in just the right place. And they would take a dangerous journey, a difficult journey to Jerusalem, always up. Wherever you came from, it was up to Jerusalem. That was why they were called the Songs of Ascent. But it's like a microcosm of life, an uphill, tough, dangerous, painful journey up. And they wrote these psalms, and they would sing them, not only as they proceeded to Jerusalem, but surely as they proceeded, because it took a while. And singing is a great way to help focus on the Lord. So I just want to look at a couple of these songs of ascent to conclude. The first one I want to look at is Psalm 121. And basically, we're just going to read it. Psalm 121. Notice the first verse. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. They would lift up their eyes. You know, what would they be tempted to do? Always making sure that there's not some robber around the backside of the hill. Plenty of reasons. Make sure that you don't stumble over a rock. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be perceptive and careful. But what were they doing? They were saying, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. I'm just going to look up and not worry about all these problems. Because I am confident in the one who made these hills and these valleys, and these stones, and these stars. And who is really going to help me? Egypt? Syria? Uncle Sam? Even my family member? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps you, he who keeps Israel, will neither slumber nor sleep. The justice due me has not escaped the notice of my God. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. This is not some guarantee that you'll never have a problem on earth. Oh, he'll protect me from all evil. He's talking about he will protect you from the evil that can overwhelm you when you do face difficulty to deny your God. And how many people do you know that have done that? When the God that they had formed in their own image, that was basically Santa Claus, doesn't come through, what do? Ah, he's not my God if he's like that. All they've done is made an idol in Jesus' name. Though they've called it a name, but it wasn't the Christ that reveals himself in his word. And many a quote-unquote believer, and God knows, come to that point in their life when they feel that their Creator, their Savior hasn't come through. But the Lord says, with the proper perspective, he will protect you from that kind of calamity, that evil that can come upon us. And I would submit one of the ways is he just tells you, child, lift up your eyes. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Thank you, Lord. But it begins with, I will lift up my eyes, as does Psalm 123. To thee I lift up my eyes, O thou who art enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until he shall be gracious to us. This prayer is from the one who still is waiting for the grace of God, waiting for the answer to prayer. But in faith, they say, I will lift up my eyes to the one who is enthroned, that creator who made that throne, which is the heavenlies, which are only big enough for him to sit down on. And this earth is big enough for him to have a footstool. Be gracious to us, O Lord. Be gracious to us, for we are greatly filled with contempt. Perhaps there are some here this morning that you might not even be sharing it, but you find yourself in that situation. I am filled with contempt. I am undone. I don't understand. Sometimes I just don't want to hear another message. I don't want to sit through another breaking of bread. Oh, I come and I'm there, but I'm not there. Like the little child that the father keeps saying, sit down, sit down, sit down. And so the child is sitting down, but then it's hard to say, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm not on the inside. Our soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud, those who say, he does not see, and they seem to be doing just fine. Well, be encouraged. The Lord does see. The Lord does know. Why do you say and assert, my way is hidden from the Lord? The justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. It's power over Satan, brothers and sisters. That's the power he gives us. Though youths grow weary and tired, vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait, that word can be translated hope. That word can be translated trust. Yet those who wait, who hope, who trust in the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you today to lift up your eyes. Whatever it is that you're facing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the revelation of yourself in your creation. And sometimes we need it, Lord. I pray that if there are some here that are really, really struggling, that your spirit would encourage them to look up. And we pray in Jesus' name. As we sing it, say, lift up your eyes instead of, I think it says, heart and voice. All right? Just one time through. Your eyes, lift up your heart, lift up your voice, and then rejoice. Amen.